Text is in chapter 6 of Exodus, and some words from the first verse of that chapter. Exodus 6 and verse 1, the words of the Lord to Moses. "Now you shall see what I will do. Now you shall see what I will do." I have to confess, it's long been a favourite text. And you might not remember a great deal of what we said some weeks ago, but it runs on from what we were looking at chapter 5 when we were thinking of Moses. And he came to the end of himself and the end of his tether, really. And he was in desperation. And it's in the light of that God says to him, "Moses, now you will see what I will do." It's a truth, isn't it, that we've experienced. If we're Christians, we've experienced again and again. It's like the hymn writer who says, "When we come to the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun." So sometimes we fail, we falter. Like Moses, we may be at the end of our tether. We don't know what to do. We're bewildered. Things have not turned out as we expected them to do. And we can come to the point of desperation. Now, we might not admit that to one another, but deep down inside, we get knotted up and we're just desperate. It's not working out how we expected. And that's where Moses was. Remember in chapter 5 and verse 22, Moses came back to the Lord after those terrible events of the earlier part of that chapter, where Moses had gone into Pharaoh with Aaron, great hopes. "Let my people go." Expecting, as it were, the doors to swing open and Pharaoh to say, "Moses, you take them with my blessing." And the door did not move. In fact, it's almost as if Pharaoh put the box across, more padlocks on it. No way forward. "No straw for the bricks. You're idle." Made life more difficult. Things got worse. Taskmasters made it worse for the people of Israel. Those who were officers of the children of Israel came to Pharaoh and said, "What is going on? What is happening? Why no straw?" And the account was given to them as to why it was. And they came out and they saw Moses and Aaron. And they said to them in verse 21 of chapter 5, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh." Moses was crushed and was despondent and in despair. So much so, this great man of faith, this man with all the preparation God had made for him, all the knowledge of his calling. This is what he says to God in chapter 5 and verse 23. "Why is it you sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." So he had come to the end of himself, hadn't he? And he'd come to the end of himself with God. He literally said to God, "Well, they're your people. And you haven't done what you said you would do." Well, maybe we have these examples for us in Scripture. Not only Moses, but many men, would think of some of them. And they show us that sometimes, well, we think we're at the end of ourselves about some subject or other. But were we and have we been as low as Moses? Well, God speaks to him. And God deals with him to encourage us. Because all these things are there for our learning, aren't they? We either read these things and we read them out of interest and we read them just as history and we see how it all fits together, or we read them and say, here are things for you and me. This is our God. This is how he deals with us. This is how sometimes we will be. And this is how he is. Now shalt thou see what I will do. It's the pathway of conversion, isn't it? You see, we've said it before, haven't we? Nobody becomes a Christian unless they're desperate. We spoke to that chap yesterday and he had all the answers and he got face to face with Edwin and he argued the toss with him. But he'd never become a Christian because he'd never been desperate enough. And you see, we watch our friends and people at work and so on, and we see that they don't want God, they don't want a saviour, they don't need a God and a saviour. And then we see something happens. We've seen it time and time again. And we see then they come and talk to us. And we see then they begin to seek. And that's when we need to be ready. That's when we need to say, look, this is what God can do for you in the time of desperation. That's the pathway of conversion. But it is the pathway of sanctification. It's the pathway of growth in grace. We find God's servants very often in this sort of situation. Don't we find Elijah saying, that's it, take my life? Don't we find Asaph saying in his psalm, my feet had well nigh slipped, I had almost gone? See, it was so hard for him watching the world around him to continue in his Christian life. And then we think of David saying, out of the depths. And Jonah takes up that very psalm and he cries out of the depths. We mentioned him this morning. And here's Moses in the depths. And it's interesting that Bunyan, you see, before Christian is converted, he has him in the slough, doesn't he? He has him in the slough of despond. He has him in the depths before conversion. But you think of him in giant despair's castle after conversion. And so it is often with God's servants and with you and I that we're in the depths and we're desperate and we're even perhaps blaming God. We may be even as low as Moses here. Nothing's working out. The door far from coming open and going in the path that we expected is shut, and there doesn't appear to be a way forward. And what are we to do? Well, God says, now you will see what I will do. And we saw, didn't we, that there were some lessons that Moses had to learn, and you may remember them, some of them. He had to trust, he had to obey. He had to learn that self must die. He had to learn that God's calling was for God's glory, not his own. He had to learn to cope with opposition and even to cope with rejection, even by those who should have been his own people. And we learned those lessons together. And as we go on into chapter 6, we want to learn how God dealt with the situation, how the Lord opened the way. And we find that the verses at the end of chapter 5 are full of Moses. Moses returned. He said, Lord, why have you brought this trouble on this people? Why have you sent me? It's all about me. It's all about himself. It's all about the people. In chapter 6 and verse 1, it's all about God. And you run your finger down, you see how many times God says, I will. You can't. I will. And that's the theme of that hymn, isn't it? And we reminded of that hymn. We sang it at the conference on Wednesday. We were privileged to be at. And it was mentioned there and read through. And it just struck me again. This is what the Lord does with us in our experience. What the Lord was dealing with Moses, doing with him. So he got to that position where instead of saying, all of self, none of thee, He came to understand that position, all of thee, none of self. Well, there are four lessons for us this evening. God's way, God's method, God's solution in this situation, what we can learn from it, how God deals with Moses, how God deals with his despondency and his dilemma. Listen to what God says. And this is what he says to us in such times. And we might not be in such times now. Everything may be great. But the times will come. And we need to know where to go. And we need to see and remember. And say to the Lord, Lord, you dealt with Moses in this way. Please, deal with me. Show me your way. So the four things here in this passage in chapter 6, first 8 verses, with this heading, now you will see what I will do. Firstly, God says to him, I will display my power. 3 verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I will display my power. And usually we have, when we're in a period of despondency, and when we're in a period where we can't see the way forward, there is usually some immovable object. There's usually something that's blocking the path. It may be someone, it may be something, it may be some event, it may be some concern, it may be many different things, but it's there. And we can't see past it, and we cannot see a way round it. It's an immovable thing. And with Moses, you see, it was Pharaoh. What was blocking the path for them to leave Egypt was Pharaoh. There was no greater power. We see the powers come and go, don't we, in the Old Testament scriptures. But here, at this time of Exodus, is Pharaoh. We know a great deal about the pharaohs from history, from archaeology, from the British Museum and other sources. And we know the greatness of the power of the Egyptians, the might and the dominance in that time. Well, here is Pharaoh, and he is blocking the way. See, God had said to Moses back in chapter 3, look at verse 14. In chapter 3 and verse 14, at the burning bush, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God is saying to Moses there, I am the one. I am. There is no other that can say that. Remember Muhammad Ali, don't you? He used to say, I am the greatest. It's sad, isn't it? I think he's still alive, isn't he? He has Parkinson's disease, and it's very sad to see the man. God was saying, I am, no matter who else or what else is in the path. You see, Pharaoh said, I am. God says, no, I am. Now Moses therefore heard that in principle. But God must show it to him in practice. And you know, we can know the word of God, can't we? We can know the word of God in principle. We can know the things that God says. We can know the promises. We can know the examples. We can know the texts. We can know the principle. And God had told Moses the principle. Moses, I am. But now what does God say? Now the Lord said to Moses, you will see what I will do. That's the practice, isn't it? That is the practice. That's the Christian's experience. We must know the principles. Of course we must. We must put our feet upon the promises. We must plead them. We must know the examples. We must know the text. We must see them and understand them and grasp them. But it's the practice of them. That's the hard bit, isn't it? That's the hard bit. It was hard for Moses, and it's no easier for us. But here is the example. Here is God saying, Moses, I am. Here is the reality. I am greater than your greatest problem. Over and over, from here on, Moses would see it in practice at the Passover. What is that? It's God saying, I am. At the Red Sea, with all the Egyptians behind them, the sea in front of them, what is God doing? He's saying, in practice, I am. What about the manna? No food. What would they do? God is saying, in practice, I am. The water from the rock, the victory over the Amalekites, and so on. See, that's the practice. Through all his mighty works, amazing wisdom shines, confounds the powers of hell, and breaks their dark designs. Strong is his arm, and shall fulfill his great decrees and sovereign will. See, our God is the God who is, the great I am, not just in principle, but in practice. In practice. I think it's one of those things when we're witnessing with people, and we met some of them yesterday, and I'm sure we'll continue to meet them, they've got all the answers. They've got all the things that they want to tell you. You're wanting to tell them things. They're wanting to tell you things. And you get to the point where you think, I am so wearied by this argument, I can't go on anymore. I can't think fast enough. I can't counter all these things. But you see, we have a God who is in practice our Saviour, as well as in principle. And no one can say, when we say to them, but it's made a difference in my life. And I know the power of prayer. And I feel the peace of God and know it. That's practice. That's a God who says, I am. I am your Saviour. I am your God. And God says to Moses, I will display my power. Against the greatest power of the then known world, against that immovable object, against that door that has been closed, I am. I will display my power. He says that to us too. Secondly, he says, I will declare my covenant. Let's read on. Verse 3. Well, leave verse 3 for a moment. Verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, upon whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. You see, God says to them, he says to Moses, I am the Lord. But not only that, I am your God. Your God. You are my people. You're a people, but you're my people. The Egyptians are not my people. But you are. And that's my covenant. That is my promise. That covenant relationship I have with my people. Verse 3, let's just read that. It's a difficult verse. What does it mean? I appeared, he says, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, or Jehovah, I was not known to them. It's a difficult verse, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, something like this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob knew me as God Almighty, doing wonders, being their God. But you, Moses, and this people will see how I am the Lord Jehovah, keeping covenant with a great company of people, proving my covenant relationship with them by what I will now do. He says, now you will see what I will do. I will display my power. I am the Lord. And I am the God of the covenant, keeping that covenant with my people. He says it to us, doesn't he? What from Christ the soul can sever, bound by everlasting bands, once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. And what God is saying here in the Old Testament, here in chapter 6 of Exodus, he says to us in that hymn and in Hebrews, the fulfillment, the completion of that covenant relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're mine. I am your God. God would do battle with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh would say, these are my people. These are my slaves. They are my possession to do my work, to build my pyramids or palaces or whatever he was building with those bricks that the Israelites were making. And God says, no, they are my people. Verse 7, I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, because you are my people, not his people. Slightly different tone, isn't it, when we get to chapter 12 of Exodus and in verse 31, where we know the story, we know the history so well. And there, after the 10th plague, after the Passover, Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Pharaoh came to that conclusion, they're not my people, they're the Lord's people. And God declares his covenant for us, to us. It says he remembers it. Has he forgotten it? No, God cannot forget his covenant. What it means, he brings it to the fore. He brings it out. He declares it. He shows it. He reminds us of it. Almost as it were, he reminds himself of it. He lays it before himself and his people. Like an agreement you would make between two people, two companies. There it would be on the table. We've seen them. Great statesmen with some great promise or other. It's laid out. The covenant, the promise is laid out. Now men break those covenants and promises willy-nilly. But God lays it out. You know what he does when we're in that despair and that despondency and we can't see our way forwards and we do not know what is going to happen and things have not worked out as we expected them to. You know what he does? He declares his covenant. He says, you're my people. And one of the things that we learned about on Wednesday at the tabernacle, one of the things that Peter Masters was speaking about was the trend these days that is coming in even through some theologians and some so-called reform preachers and teachers, that God doesn't have a perfect will for each individual Christian. And that God somehow has this general will, but he gives you the chance and the ability to make your decisions. And lost is this relationship that we have with God, that we are his people. And that here God has for these people in Egypt a plan and a purpose, and nothing can thwart it, and he will bring it to pass. We need to be reminded that for each one of us, for you and for me, God has a will and a plan and a purpose for your life. One of my favourite Christian books when I was young was a book by Sinclair Ferguson called Discovering God's Will. And I learnt in that book that that was what life was about, to discover day by day, to uncover day by day, what is God's will for my life. Because I am in covenant relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ with God. You see, God says to Moses, my covenant, Moses, my relationship with you and with these people, they're my people. I am their God. I will bring you out. I will take you on. And he says that to you and I. We are to remember that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. We are to seek it and remember it. Thirdly, God says to Moses, I will hear and answer prayer. I will hear and answer prayer. Verses 5 and 6, we've read them. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out. And so on. He says to Moses, I have heard the groaning, I have heard the cry of my people. He is bound to, because he's in covenant relationship with them. Cannot be broken. He must hear. He must answer prayer. Prayer, you see, says, Lord, I cannot, but you can. But what we do is we soldier on, don't we? We try and push at the door. We try and agitate. And we get all uppity. We chunter at our wives or at our husbands, and we're not good in the home, and we're not good at work, and all those things are getting on top of us, and we will not do what we should do, because what we're saying is, I can. And if we're saying that, we're saying God cannot, because I can. But what God says here to Moses is, I've heard the prayer of the people because they've come to this point of groaning, of crying out, Lord, we can't, but you can. It's our only hope. Let me just remind you in chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 and verses 23 to 25. In chapter 2 and verse 23, before all this happened, before all this trouble and difficulty came upon them those years before, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The time of Joseph, of course. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. See, the people were crying out, groaning because of their bondage. And yet things have got worse. Is God not listening? God not hearing? Is God not answering? Well, we think of that time, all that time, those years before, God had been preparing Moses. We know that Moses spent 40 years in the palace and 40 years in the wilderness. All that time, God was preparing Moses to be the Moses who we would speak to here in chapter 6, who we know would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Was God hearing? Was he not doing anything? No, he was doing things. He was preparing his man for his time, preparing for that right time, preparing for those needs that there would be for the man who would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. God was hearing and answering prayer. God was working in the background. God was working unseen. God was working in the life of Moses and in the events of the nation, and he was bringing it all to pass. And he reminds Moses here in chapter 6, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I'm listening. I know. I am their God. They are my people. I will display my power. I will remember my covenant. I will bring you out. And that's the fourth thing. I will bring you out. Verse 7, I will take you as my people and will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. See, God has purposes to take us out of that despondency and that despair and that situation where we are hemmed in and we do not know the way forward and we cannot see our way. He says, I will bring you out. But notice, it's not just God's purpose to bring them out, but he's going to bring them to. We know he brings them to the promised land. We know there's many years to go and many things to learn, many events, but he's bringing them there and he will bring them there. He brings them out and he brings them in. And God never takes us through anything, but he will bring us out of it to take us into whatever his will is next. And I would say from my testimony, I'm sure you say from yours, that nothing is wasted. We think of what God has done for us in those times when we have been at our wit's end, when we have reached bottom, when we have come to the end of our hoarded resources, and we see that God does all these things for us. He displays his power for us. He remembers his covenant, as it were, and we remember it too. We know and discover his will for us. He hears our cry and even our groanings, and he brings us out. But what he brings us into, so very often, are those things and situations where the things we have learned are now the things we use. See, this is God's will. It is uncovering and discovering it. And it goes on. There are purposes ahead. There is that which we experience, which is for our good and for his glory, that he will use. And he will ultimately, of course, bring us to heaven. That is the picture of the promised land. And we can rightly point to that. We can say this is like that journey to heaven. There are many lessons we can learn in Exodus and in Numbers and so on, right up to Joshua, to the promised land, entry into heaven. But in our day-to-day experience, he brings us out and he brings us in. Well, the psalmist says in that lovely psalm, in Psalm 73, thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. You see, there's always an afterwards. Even if it is that deepest of all trials, which takes us through death to glory. The afterward. And what God says to Moses here is, Moses, I am. I will. And there'll be an afterward. The door will come open. The way will be there. You'll go through it, and I will show you again and again by your experience that these things are. The psalmist finishes off that psalm and he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail. That's what Moses said. That's what his situation was. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's a great text, isn't it? Chapter 6, verse 1 of Exodus. Now you will see what I will do. When we come to the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only just begun. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these lessons of the Old Testament. How we wonder at them, Lord. How you dealt with your servants. And we would love, as it were, to get into the mind of Moses, to meet him, to ask him, Lord, what these things were like. May be that in glory we might be able to do this. It may be part of that glory of heaven to know fully the workings of God through all the centuries, through all his people. And yet, Lord, we know what we know in your word, revealed by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we might see this as your living word for us. And in our experience, and in our day-to-day lives, Lord, that we might see not just the principles, but we might see the practice that our God is working out his purposes, and that we might discover your will for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, for we are weak and we fail. But we pray that God will indeed be the strength of our hearts. We ask it for his great and his glorious name's sake.